All right, everyone, grab your Bibles and let's go to Galatians. Galatians. Okay, we should be able to stand for the reading of God's Word. That shouldn't violate anything. All right. What a great 100 you are this morning. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Baptists normally count more, but today we're counting less, okay? Yep. Half, one and a half, two. Yep. All right. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're in Galatians chapter number 5. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. They keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. That's why we're not just running through it on a single sermon for 25 minutes, because the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of being led by the Spirit. It's the knowledge that I'm not in the flesh. It's the security that I have Jesus in me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Let's pray. Come, O God, into our assembly. Come into our assembly, God. We have special prayer requests, Lord. First, Mary Battee in autumn care. Joyce Reban, God, with the stage 4 cancer, and she needs to feel your healing hand. Nate Gant with his prostate cancer. Eugene Tinkapaw still battling with the diabetes in Cape Fear. Florence McEachern at home recovering. We pray, God, her shoulder surgery healing will just be amazing. And then, God, would you be with Dennis Russell's family as they say goodbye to his older brother being taken off life support today. These people, oh God, need you in a special way, and we need you. We need you, oh God, to mitigate this virus. We need you, oh God, to contain it. We need you to be merciful to us, your people. And we pray, oh God, that your mercy to us, your church, would spill over to even the unsaved would experience what we call common grace, Lord. We pray, God, that the rain would fall on the just and the unjust, and the unjust would recognize where it's coming from. Help us, God, to be people that do not trust in our government, but trust in you and your name. Help us, oh God, to be salt and light in a world that needs believers. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So let's get started. We're going to focus on love, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Love is the greatest evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit. We are putting more emphasis on love. We talked about it last week. We are magnifying it even more this week because it's really the hub that the spokes flow out of. It's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is one giant love story that brings God much glory. So love, deep affection for God and or others. It's an unselfish, loyal, benevolent concern for the good of other human beings and the good of humanity. It flows down from God's love for us and manifest a reciprocal relationship back up to God, and then it's seen in our love for others. Turn to Luke chapter 6. want to make sure that we distinguish between love and the love as the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the same. And Jesus unpacks this for us in Luke chapter number 6. I'll give you a second to get to your page in your Bible. Verse 32 is where I'd like to start. Jesus says in verse 32 of chapter number 6 of the third gospel, Luke, and by the way, if you're listening at home right now, reply to one of those 16 text messages I sent out yesterday. Thanks everyone that responded over and over again to give us a confirmation that we were obeying our magistrates and that we did have a good distribution of people. If you love those who love you, if that's what you do, if the love that you manifest is a reciprocal love from others that love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Loving your dog is not the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Nearly everyone loves their dog. This is different. This love is utterly set apart. This is not the love that unbelievers love. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Everybody normally does good for people who do good to them. That's normal. We can expect that. Jason, if you've been an awesome person to me, I'm probably going to be an awesome person back to you. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. Awesome manifestation of love is utterly different. It's when you've been nasty to me that I love back. That begins to set us apart. When you're loving to someone that's loving back to you, Jesus says that's not evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Look, everybody loves their best friend. That's not surprising that you love your best friend. It's when you love someone who's not loving you that you're set apart. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Look, if John Dayton says, can I borrow $20, and I give him $20, I know John's going to be good for it. I know the next time I see he's going to give me. That's not a big deal. I haven't manifested some huge amount of love by giving him a $20 bill. It's when someone asks that I have no confidence whatsoever that I'm going to give a penny back. Then all of a sudden it begins to distinguish itself. Then it becomes set apart. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend. Expect nothing in return. And let's stop and play this out. Let's say that we get a worst case scenario with regard to this virus. Let's say that it just goes like the giant numbers are. Will we as Christians maintain that we don't form prejudice against Chinese? You know what I'm saying? Will we begin to hold them responsible? Will we set them apart in our mindsets? Will we be saying wrong things about them? Don't act like that's some far-fetched idea, like no way that could ever happen in America. We're the nation that put Chinese in concentration camps. Japanese in camps. Native Americans, don't act like we're like immune to being sinners. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. We're talking about this because we have a propensity to not love. We're not shocked when hatred comes up in our heart and we need to squash it. That's not a surprise to us. We know we're sinners. Sinners saved by the grace of God, but nevertheless, that flesh is still there. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. Not of fear. Look, these storms, like this one that we're experiencing, give us an opportunity to be different from the world. If we fear like the world fears, how big is our God? How big? If we act like everyone else, then how set apart are we? It's not hard to be salt and light on a bright, sunny day with a bunch of friends. Salt and light at the church picnic is not hard. Okay? Everybody can be salt and light at the church picnic. Barbecue, fried chicken, ice cream. Don't get any better than that. I love all those foods. Right? But what about when the virus is striking? Are we going to be susceptible to fear? He says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and self-control. Wrap those three things together. That's a great verse for us in this trial right now. Okay? No single book in the entire New Testament is more comprehensive than 1 John when it comes to love. It is the love book of the New Testament. Let me walk you through some scriptures that you're real familiar with. Let me just remind you of what you already know to be true. 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Is God's love in you? Do not love the world or the things of the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. Love is a big deal in 1 John. I need to ask myself, what do I love? I need to ask myself, why do I love what I love? I need to ask myself, who do I love and how do I love? In other words, I'm being very introspective right now. I'm thinking about who I am as a person. I'm thinking about who do I love as a person? What do I love as a person? How do I love? Why do I love? Am I loving you because you love me back? Or am I loving you because you're an image bearer of God, someone who Christ died for? What are the things that I love the most? This is legitimate introspection. It's an analysis of ourselves. 1 John 3:10, it is evident who are the children of God. It's obvious who are the children of God. We can separate the children of God from the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Genuine conversion creates in the heart of the believer a love that the world cannot understand. It's different. It's a legitimate, authentic love that manifests itself in a love for four things: God, our Savior Jesus, the Spirit that dwells within us, brothers and sisters in Christ, the household of God, the family of God, the body of Christ. Humanity, born and unborn, both. Not one to the exclusion of the other. And even our enemies. And this is legitimate in our town. I've had more than one soldier tell me over time, I'm struggling, Pastor Sean, with Muslims. And they're not making that. This is legitimate. They know that they're supposed to love their neighbors and their enemies as Christians. They have seen these atrocities. They are real and legitimate to them. They know the carnage and the violence that's being perpetrated, and they're understanding that we're called to love these people. Let me tell you something right now. The very struggle at knowing that you're supposed to be doing that is indicative of the fact that you know there's a responsibility there. Okay? Just knowing, here I am being confronted with the words of Jesus that mean something to me, love your enemies, and I'm struggling with loving my enemies, help me work through this. The natural man doesn't go through that contemplation. The natural man doesn't have that struggle. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit bringing that up in us. When we see this is a picture of a homeless camp on a street in Los Angeles. And California has the highest homeless population in the United States. Some estimates are as high as 50% of the nation's homeless reside in one state. When we see something like this, we should be moved at a minimum to a level of compassion just right away. Now, you put five Christians in the same room and say, come up with a solution to that. You might get some different solutions. But what cannot be different for five legitimate Christians is a genuine, authentic concern for solving the problem. Now, you might say, I think we ought to solve it this way. And you might say, this is the solution. And it might be diametrically opposed to each other. But what should unite the two Christians is the desire to solve the problem. out of a love. And we should not assume that one method means more loving than the other. Both can come out of love. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of life into, out of death into life because we love our brothers and sisters. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, one more time, we're not talking about the love for pizza, the love for your dog, or your sports team. That's not the love we're talking about. This love is utterly set apart. This love is the evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what I would say to you is loving versus not loving is the ultimate test for an individual to determine the legitimacy of their conversion. Now, let's be clear here. I can't do that for you, Jason, and you can't do that for me. Okay? I can't do that. It's your job to do that for yourself. Have you been born from above? 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How does it abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And by the way, Brian, you certainly did that. You did that with the food drive. There was just food everywhere. You did that in the narthex, in the atrium. First, we did everything we could to reach out to the Brians that needed help, everyone that responded to the text message. Some people said, hey, what about this family? And we acted upon that. All the volunteers on Friday did an amazing job, and now there's even more to share with our community. In other words, it was done in deed and truth. So I want to ask, when you spend or save all your money you earn on yourself or even your own household, what are you communicating by your choices? Remember, I'm going back off of this verse right here. If you see his brother in need and does nothing, he closes his heart. How does God's love abide in him? Look, we have an entire evangelical church in America that over 50% gives nothing. Remember, the nationwide average is 2.4%. That's the nationwide average. Do you realize how many people have to give nothing in order to offset to the number that are great givers? To get the numbers down mathematically to 2.4? How can a believer say they love God and give nothing to the church? And this is his commandment. Believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. And love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now John drives us to the cross. He's going to take us to the cross. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Now in our church, we have a combination of those that are more reformed and those that are less reformed. And we really live together really well in harmony in this church. We're honestly a pretty unique church that we have multiple perspectives on these doctrines of the Reformation, soteriology, and all that. And on one side of the camp, there's this great emphasis on God's glory. And on the other side of the camp is this great emphasis on God's love. God's glory and God's love. What we cannot do is exclude one for the other. You don't have to make a choice. You don't have to say, man, I'm all about the glory side and I'm all about the love side, because the scripture is just replete with throwing them both in our face. And right in front of us is, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why is that? Because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested. It was displayed. It was shown to the entire world that God did not leave humanity in a mess. Now, if the same God who did not leave humanity in a mess 2,000 years ago is on the throne, then we can pray to that same God and say, don't leave us in a mess right now, God. Don't leave us in a mess right now, God. Mitigate. Contain, God. Give wisdom, God. Open eyes, God. But we need to be first and foremost focused on Him.
That's right. That's
right. And it ought to reflect on our Facebook pages.
That's right.
Okay? Don't expect a government full of sinners to be perfect. It's not possible. It's just not. In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live. John says that we might have life and more abundantly. Okay? This is our scripture. God manifested this love, and we must, in the form of patience, compassion, kindness, tolerance, yes, I said that, politeness, self-control, respect, gratitude. Those are all the outworkings of this amazing love that we see manifested in the cross. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Golly, that's so black and white. I didn't write it. I didn't write it. That's what it says. Right there. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot see, who he's seen. So I can see you. I can see you, Penelope. I can see you. Right here. And I don't love you, who God's brought right in front of my life. But I love God. He says you're a liar.
That's right.
And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So what I would say to us, every ounce of potential racial or ethnic prejudice must be eradicated from a Christian's heart, mind, and soul.
Amen.
And we must be aware of the potential for it to form. That really transparent, super honest, at the gas station, someone comes cruising in with their music too loud, playing what I don't want to hear. It bothers me, but that's not the person. I need to make sure that my heart is distinguishing between the music that's obnoxious and the person whom Christ died for. And I am prone to go like that. I just put my hands together. And what I need to do is rip them apart under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and make clear distinctions. Because all of us, if we're honest, are quick to form stereotypes and prejudices. By the way, we do have a nation full of doing that, right? We do. I mean, we kind of like have a history of hundreds of years of doing that while claiming to be followers of Christ. Right. So what we have to do is be aware of it. Early forms. Early. The moment it comes up. As soon as it begins to erode itself. I got to get rid of that. I got to confess it. That's not who I am. Satan, get thee behind me. I'm led by the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. I want to be in step with the Spirit. The command to love our brothers and sisters has no ethnic or racial limits or boundaries. None. Now, joy. Joy. Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires or delights. It's gladness. There are two joys. Let's make sure we distinguish them. There's present joy. This joy will be interrupted and mitigated by life in a fallen world, often mingled with sorrow. All right? It's still a fruit of the Spirit. It's present. We have these moments. We have these periods of being joyful. But simultaneously, we are weeping with those who weep, and we are rejoicing with those who rejoice. And it's mingled. And we must be careful. We do not want to be an artificial, superficial Christian. Well, you've met those people flying around. They don't even walk. You're like, are you real? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know, and they're not real. They feel like you come on the campus of the church, and because it's hyped up, you got to just kind of ease in here. You put your mask on. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, joy, that we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about faking the funk. We're not talking about faking until you make it. We're real. We're transparent. We're struggling. Rob Reband should be struggling right now. His wife has stage 4 cancer. We would be surprised if he wasn't struggling. And then there's a future joy. This joy will be uninterrupted. It's boundless in its application and experience for the believer, but it's future. And we long for that joy. That's the joy that Jesus looked for, Hebrews. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's a future joy. And we can be joyful about a future joy. So this joy that's the fruit of the Spirit is Christocentric. That means it's centered on Christ. It's a joy that derives its origin from a right relationship with the Creator through His Son. It's the knowledge that I'm in a right relationship with God, not because of my own righteousness, but because of what Christ did for me. It is to be distinguished from all other forms of joy. Joy from winning or getting something is not the fruit of the Spirit. So now turn to Psalm 16. And this is just a great psalm. I mean, I pray that it feeds your soul this morning. I pray that it is a vaccine to you. I pray that it speaks to you. Psalm 16, please. I want you to get there. If you're watching at home, please take your own Bible and turn there. I pray that those of you that are participating in the webcast will be fed as much as those that are here with us in the auditorium. And I'd like you to start with verse 5 with me. David says, and I need to say it. David says it, and I need to say it. The Lord is my chosen portion. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to put my focus on Him. He's my chosen portion. He's my cup. I'm going to drink from God. And then notice these 4 words, and I want you to underline them in your Bible. If you mark in your Bible, I want you to grab a hold of, you hold my lot. Not up for fate. It's not up for fate. Nothing chance about it. It's not if I or by John, what's the probabilities? You hold my lot. You hold my lot, God. You are my chosen portion. I will drink from your cup. You hold my lot. The lot right there is his entire life, all wrapped in there. The lot's cast. The lot is cast. The lot is chosen, and it's God who does that. This is just so good. The lines. Now, the psalmist says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He's acknowledging the fact that he's part of God's chosen people. He's acknowledging the fact that he's a recipient of God's salvation. He says, indeed, truly, I have a beautiful inheritance. Jonathan, he's not talking about what he got from his daddy, Jesse. No, he's talking about a future heavenly kingdom. We are different. We have a different perspective on everything. And this perspective manifests itself in the way we deal with even COVID-19. Okay? It must. We are the ones that bring a calm to the storm. Okay? God has called us to be this. And David says, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Here's the worst case scenario for you. You die and spend eternity with God. How sad for you. Really? Folks, Paul tells us in Thessalonians, we don't grieve like the rest of the world grieves. Okay? If we mourn like the rest of the world mourns, if we sorrow like the rest of the world sorrows, then how big is our God? He's tiny. How true is our gospel? It's not legitimate. We go out those doors re-energized to live in a fallen world that needs hope. If we don't do that, then what was the point of coming together this morning for a worship service? What is the point of reading the Word of God if it does not manifest itself in the way we encourage others who need hope? This is good. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. My heart instructs me. And the reason my heart can instruct me is because the Spirit of God lives in me. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. And I need you to see these words. I shall not be shaken. Do you see it? I shall not be shaken. You're not going to rock my world with a virus. You're not going to destroy my faith. This thing didn't take God by surprise. He's not wondering, what am I going to do now? This is not his first show. It's not his first rodeo, sister. My heart is glad. My heart is glad. Why, David, is your heart glad? Because I shall not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My whole being rejoices. Why? My flesh dwells secure. You will not abandon my soul in Sheol. You're not going to leave me in the grave. We need to remind ourselves that God can resurrect a body that dies of COVID-19 as good as he can resurrect a body from any other disease. This is not the end-all be-all. Okay? He says, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells in security. You're not going to abandon me. You're not going to let your Holy One. The Christian Standard Bible has this translation, which is just excellent. Back up one more. Oh, my goodness, where it is? Right? Yeah, your faithful one. Did I miss it, John? Where is it? There it is. Yeah, your faithful one. I know that Peter grabs this psalm and applies it to Jesus. I know he does. But please understand that before Peter did that, David applied it to himself. David applied it to himself. David had a confidence that you're not going to leave your faithful one. That's us. Look at verse 11 and we're done. You make known to me the path of life. Get it? Get it? You make known to me the path of life. The path of life has been known to us. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has revealed to us the way of life. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And God has revealed that to us through the Holy Spirit. In your presence, there is a fullness of joy. Now, I take that to mean two things. Number one, eternally, in his presence, there is an everlasting fullness of joy. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And there is a fullness of joy there. But I also take it to mean that if I can get myself in the presence of the Lord, I can experience fullness. Right here and now. But folks, I got to get myself in the presence of the Lord. It's not just going to happen. I got to move myself to the presence of the Lord. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to have to turn off all the other distractors, including my phone. I'm going to have to put myself in the presence of the Lord. Now, how do I get in the presence of the Lord? I get in His Word. His Word is where He has revealed Himself to me. So I could re-experience joy, rejoice. I could re-experience joy. I could make myself glad. I could experience gladness driving down the road, thinking about all that God has done for me and how secure I am in my relationship with Him through His Son. And I could literally experience joy driving down the road. But I'm going to need to turn off the radio. I'm going to need to ignore my phone. I'm going to focus on who He is and what He's done for me in Christ Jesus. And then, for a moment of time, I could experience some joy. True joy, fruit of the Spirit joy. Not joy like my team won the football game. This is joy based on my knowledge of being made known, the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. God Almighty, I pray that your people have been encouraged by your word through the Holy Spirit. Dismiss us, O God, with your grace. Amen.